We just want to be transformed. We want to become more like you. And Lord, we just pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would just soften our hearts, open our hearts to just receive what you're saying this morning. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess I got the worst Roman scripture, right? Thanks, Peter. Happy Valentine's Day. I'm talking about sin. Oh, wow. Okay. So I guess I'm pretty qualified at like the whole sin thing. So are you, by the way. But to get started, we need to understand, I mean, Peter probably has spoken about the context, but I'm just going to speak about it again if he has already. But we need to know the context that the Bible, like it's written to in that time. Okay, so Rome in this time, like historians believe it was around 1 million in population. Like Rome was like the city. Like it was multicultural. And we've also got to understand that the Jewish population actually left Rome at around AD 49, and it was due to the persecution from Emperor Claudius. So he pretty much drove the Jewish people out, and then they pretty much returned 5 years later, which meant, so by this time, the church had been established, okay? So it meant that the Christian churches were actually Gentile-led. So it means the Jewish people left, and then, yeah, the Gentiles were pretty much leading the churches. So when the Jewish people came back, there was a whole lot of friction, as you could imagine. People disagreed about how to follow Jesus. I mean, I could imagine they would have had debates about whether non-Jewish people were to celebrate the Sabbath, eat kosher, be circumcised, all of that stuff. So there would have been a lot of tension. So Paul's writing this to them so that they would actually become unified. Amen. That's cool. And the book of Romans is actually, well, theologians argue that it's Paul's fullest explanation of the gospel. The good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Okay, so that's a little bit of context to help us dive into the passage. What a passage. Okay, so, so this passage of scripture, it really is highlighting the human condition. Okay? So I've got a few things. So the first thing, so Romans 1:18 to 20, this is another translation. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And for what can be known about God is made plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So they have no excuse. So let me say this. Sin always begins with a rejection of the truth. Okay? Now I'd like to answer this as well. What does it mean to be wicked or ungodly? What does it mean to live in wickedness or ungodliness? It means to live unrepentant. It means we don't want to change the way we live. Instead, we bend the truth and we try to fit it in with the way we want to live. And yeah, this is happening like a lot. But this is kind of funny. Imagine, I mean, I was sharing this the other Sunday with the youth. Like imagine if Jesus gathered his first disciples and just walked up to them and was like, "Oh, hey guys, do you mind identifying yourself with me in some way? I mean, don't worry. I don't actually care if you do anything. I don't even care if you change your lifestyle at all. Just identify yourself with me. I'm just looking for people to believe in me and call themselves Christians." Could you imagine if Jesus walked up to his disciples and... No, their whole lives changed. Their lives were totally transformed, right? So that's just a side note. That's for free. Okay, great. So I got to move quickly because like time is running out. Paul is telling us in these verses that God's invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power, it's revealed through creation. So God first reveals himself through creation, even to those who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting because when I was in school, we used to learn about Aboriginal history. Like, a lot of it had to do with the God of creation. And yet, they wouldn't have heard of Jesus. So it's kind of interesting, right? But just think about how majestic the universe is. All you need to do is go outside at night and just look into the stars. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And it's too much for our little brains to comprehend. And I think deep down, everybody, every one of us knows this. Every one of us knows this. From the person who's in the Amazon, like the tribesman in the Amazon, to the highly successful, educated business person, all of us know this, and we somehow suppress the truth. Okay? You with me still? So sin always begins with a rejection of the truth. And when we think about what happened to Adam and Eve, the serpent tricked them into eating the fruit, right? The serpent lied to them. What did he say? You can read it in Genesis 3. The serpent says, "You won't die if you eat the fruit. You will become like God, knowing good and evil." And I'm just going to say this. That's one of the biggest lies that our society would tell us today, that we are like God and we can decide good and evil. Adam and Eve rejected the truth that God told them about the tree. What did he say? He said, "If you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die." What eventually happened? They died. Truth, right? So they rejected the truth and listened to a lie. And the devil tries to tempt us every day to believe lies. He tempts us to believe lies about God, about ourselves, about reality, our choices, and the Bible. What does the Bible describe him as? No one knows. John 8:44 says, "He is the father of lies." He is a liar. But we have the truth in this book. Amen? And we need to pray and seek God every day and be in his word, because Jesus is truth. So the rejection of truth leads to a resistance to worship. As Paul continues on in Romans 1:21, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Another translation says, "For although they knew God, they did not worship him as God." So let me ask you this. Who is the God you worship? Do we worship God because of who he is? Do we worship God for what he can do for us? Do we worship our own made-up God? I mean, my question is, where do we get our idea of God? Are we serious? Do we read this book? Because the truth is in here, and it's in the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit gives us revelation about the Father, about Jesus. And I highly encourage all of us, like, don't just take my word for it, or don't take Peter's word, or anyone who gets up here. Like, read this book, read it. Take notes. Bring your Bible to church, come on. Even on your phone, just, like, read it. It's very, very important. And here's another thing. It's kind of funny to think that when we're going through tough times, we run to God. But when things are, like, okay, you know, we're all good. Like, life is so good. You know, coffee every day. And sometimes even in our prayer life, it's funny to think how many times we ask God to do things for us without even being thankful for just who he is. See, it says here, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, right? And Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, maybe you're like, "Oh, life is so hard. You don't understand." I don't understand, but Jesus does. But I just encourage us to get thankful and let praise rise in our hearts. Because actually, the less thankful we get, the more negative and critical our thinking starts to get. And that's how your heart starts turning dark when you stop being thankful. Don't be a complainer. Be someone who's full of thankfulness. Amen? So we need to learn to run to God in every situation, not just the bad, but the good as well. And I'll say this, that real worship is praising and worshiping God in every season. Whether we're at the bottom of a mountain or on top of a mountain, like never lose your adoration and praise towards God. Do not let anything stop you from worshiping God, because there is so much to be thankful for. So as Paul continues on, so once we start to develop the resistance to worship, it leads us then to replace true worship with false worship. We start worshiping the wrong thing. Romans 1 from verse 22, it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the third thing is idols. We're not smarter than God. And we are not God. And the fact is that we as humans worship all kinds of different things. And in many parts of the world, there are different statues that people still worship. And you're probably like, well, that's good, because I don't have statues in my house, so I'm off the hook. Well, glad you came to church this morning. John Calvin describes the heart as an idol-making factory. And you know, if we don't worship God, we're worshiping something else. And sin is not only resisting true worship, but it also is replacing it with false worship. That's also sinful. And what is the most... So here's a question. What is the most important thing in your life at the moment? Is Jesus more important to you than your family? Is he more important to you than money? Is he more important to you than life? Is he more important to you than your spouse? Is he more important to you than anything else in your life? I mean, because our culture is very good at worshiping false gods. And I sometimes ponder, like, it's funny to think how excited we get. Okay, this will probably, all emails can be directed at Peter. No, but it's really funny to think that we can get so excited. We go and see a concert and we're like, "Wow, that was awesome!" Or like, whatever. Or we go to a rugby game and we're just like, "Yeah!" Or we get excited about a movie or a song. Yet, when it comes to church, like, oh yeah, I gotta go to church. Oh, I gotta sit through the music. Oh, yeah, I might lift one hand. I might sing kind of like just so no one else can hear. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, we got to be excited about God, like more than anything. We should be clapping and cheering and lifting our hands in praise and worship to God. And maybe you're like, oh, I'm not one of those happy, clappy Christians. They're a bunch of, you know, Well, what are you then? An unhappy, crappy Christian? Serious. Can I say that? It said. But we need to be more excited and more in love with God, more than anything else in our lives. And Jesus teaches us. What does he teach us the number one command is? He teaches us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And, you know, if we get that right, it's actually really easy to love our neighbors. Because when we're in love with God, there is an overflow. His love just pours out of our heart. Wherever we go, it just pours out. We don't have to, it's really hard to love that person. No, it just flows out of us. And Paul points out the truth, right? That our hearts are full of shrines that worship success. It worships money, careers. It worships sex, security, romance. Anyone go out for Valentine's Day? Romance. That's all good. Entertainment, right? And these things occupy our hearts and they dominate our schedules and they influence our finances and they prevail in our words. And it's kind of interesting because our hearts break when we don't get these things. I mean, I bet there were some sad people on Valentine's Day who didn't get to go out, right? We didn't go out, did we? No. But you know I love you. But the thing is, right, we can be so driven by those the little idols we set up in our hearts. But the thing is, you know, we sometimes think, oh, if only I get that, then I'll be happy. Or if this happens to me, then I'll be fulfilled. Or once I get a new career. Or once I'm finished school. Or once uni's done. But Jesus is the only one who can fill that void in your heart. He is the only one who can fill that emptiness. So, as Paul continues to write, it just keeps getting worse. Okay? So if we get to that place of replacing true worship with idols, we start going in a downward spiral. And eventually, we're so far gone that we start rejoicing in wrong. We start rejoicing in the wrong thing. So Romans 1, 26 to 32, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to what ought not to be done. And then it goes on and mentions all the sins, right? And then at the very end, he says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, and they not only do them, but give approval to others who practice them. So the rejection of truth leads to our assistance to worship God, and then that gets replaced with idols. And we just keep sinking. So, from verse 24, Paul does talk about sexual sins, right? The people were living to satisfy their fleshly desires. And then he continues on and talks about unnatural sexual relations. And it's the same thing, they're living to satisfy their own desires. But he doesn't stop there. He continues in verses 28 to 31. There's a pretty big list of sins in verse 28 that he says ought not to be done. And verse 32 really reminds us that we all have a conscience and we all know what we deserve for committing these guilty, for committing these sinful things. Okay? So these people chose to reject God. And here's the other thing. God will never force his way on anyone. We have free will. And we can decide to live the wrong way. And God's not going to stop us. He's not going to force us to stop. We actually have to choose to live in line with God. He's not going to force us to do that. And if we keep living in independence of God, we start to become slaves to our own rebellious lifestyles. And we lose our freedom not to sin. We actually become slaves to sin. And sin starts to control us. And we become so numb to the truth that we start encouraging others to do wrong. And and I find this very fascinating. Like in our humanness, I mean I'm not perfect or anything. But like in our humanness, we have this rating system for sin, right? Surely gossip isn't as bad as sex outside marriage, but it's still sin, right? And yes, there are consequences for for our sin on this world, in this world. So if I commit murder and I've truly repented, does God forgive me? He does, right? If I commit gossip and I've truly repented, does God forgive me? Yes. But the person who murdered still has to face the consequences of their actions here on earth, right? But there isn't a sin ranking in the kingdom of God. Sin is sin. And there's nothing that is too outrageous that God cannot forgive. There is nothing that is too outrageous that God cannot forgive. And Paul is really making the point here that we are all sinners. And we're all in need of saving. And it doesn't matter if we're straight or homosexual. It doesn't matter. If we're married, we're single, Chinese, English, Aussie, Ethiopian, it doesn't matter. We are all guilty of having sinned. And I'd like to finish with this question. Are we willing to submit to God, even if we disagree with him on an issue? Are we willing to surrender every part of our lives, everything, and be obedient to his word? Because part of being a Christian is, Jesus talks about it. He says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny the flesh. Take up your cross. Follow me. That's what he tells us to do. So I just like to leave you with that. Like, are you willing to submit to God even if you disagree with him on an issue? Are we willing to surrender every part of our lives in obedience to his word? So I'd just like to invite the band to come, and we're just going to play some music and like, I don't know where you are in your journey with God right now. Maybe you're feeling really far away. I mean, maybe you've blatantly committed sins over and over, and you can't break out of that cycle. Maybe you keep getting angry. Maybe you've allowed yourself to breed hate and envy and gossip. Maybe it's a sexual sin. I don't know. But I do know that whatever your specific circumstance is, that God is gracious and loving. And whatever it is that somehow made it into your heart, just let it go to God. Just let it go. Like, I don't want to keep getting angry. God, I surrender it to you. Just let it go, right? I don't want to keep talking bad about my parents. Let it go. I don't want to be disobedient to my parents. Let that go. My whole life, I surrender it to you. Have your way in my life. Lord, we repent. Lord, we don't want to be controlled by sin. We want to live holy and righteous lives and be controlled by you. And Lord, we just ask you, God, to have your way in our lives. Lord, we just ask you to have your way in our lives, Lord. Help us to deny ourselves and just to take up our cross and just to follow you. In Jesus' name. We're just